One of the things that we committed to a little less than a year ago was to coordinate with Mary's Place so that we can help to offer hope to these women who are coming out of homelessness. Many of them are immigrant women. A lot of them have children. They're in a place of great difficulty. And so two times now we have hosted them for a week, and now this is the third one. And you know what often happens in this kind of setting is you begin to get used to it, and then you figure, well, they've got it all squared away, they've got all the people they need, and it can begin to, volunteer fatigue sets in. One of the things that a community of faith does is that they have the opportunity of being steady. Because the Spirit of God is working in our midst and in our hearts, and He makes us steady. And so let's keep praying for Mary's Place. These women are coming on Tuesday. There will be a group of women and their children. They're going to stay here for a whole week. Every night they'll be setting out the cots and staying downstairs in our lower auditorium area. They'll be eating in the commons. This is a fantastic opportunity to genuinely extend hope to those who need it. And so let's, if you're not volunteering, then definitely pray. Take advantage of the opportunity, like on Wednesday night, to just try to interact with women in whatever way would be possible for you. But let's just be great hosts, okay? And thanks, Rose and Ray, for your contribution in this thing, for spearheading it and really making it happen. We really appreciate you. Hope gets lived out in the context of community. And community is going to be our focus this morning. And I've asked Connie Ashmore to come up. Connie, I told her, I said, Connie, you're a vibrant person. You've lived out community life for many years, leading groups, being a part of groups. Groups is a part of you. And so come and tell us about why you do groups. And so this is Connie Ashmore.
And as you all know, this is not my favorite place to be. Up front, I mean. So let me qualify that. Anyway, I'll begin with the scripture that I feel like the Lord kind of just reminded me about. In Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good works. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I think for me, this is talking about, part of it is about life groups, small groups. And so why do I do life groups? I've been a part of a women's group for about 13 years, but prior to that, and I'm facilitating that one, prior to that I was with a group, and honestly I don't know who led it, but there was just a number of the women that got together, and we called ourselves, I think, Heart to Heart, and it was just a great way to get together and know women and become involved in each other's lives. And then about 13 years ago, one of the leaders here in the church said, would you be willing to lead a group? And I thought, I don't like to be a leader. I'll facilitate. You know, I'll just reframe the title and say I'll be a facilitator. So anyway, so I've been a part of this women's group. And the reason that I was willing to do it is I, again, wanted to connect with women and grow spiritually with them and get connected with them. And it's important to connect and then to grow spiritually. And life leaves us so little time to be with people that we can really share our doubts, our spiritual walk, our prayers, our needs, our desires. And life groups, I was realizing as I was thinking about it, that gives us an opportunity. It's a set time that you can get together and connect with people, you know, on a spiritual level, on an emotional level, and to be a support and encouragement. And I think that's been a really important thing because, you know, everybody says, oh, I don't have time, you know, and but if you set aside this specific time, it's not the only time that you meet with people in the church, but it's a specific time that you can get together and be with people that you share a common a commonality with. So then this was about 13 years ago that I became part of this one women's group, and then Pete and I got married. And there wasn't really, I thought, how are we going to connect with other people? So there was, I think it was in the fall, and they were having the tables and encouraging people to join groups. And so I had been praying, oh Lord, let Pete be willing to be part of a life group. And so I said, so what do you think about becoming part of a life group, you know? And so over time, he said, yeah, I could do that. I was like, yes, you know, and because it was fine for me to be part, but I wanted us to be part of a group. And so, and I have to say, you know, part of being a group, it can be a little scary and a little off-putting. It's like, okay, so who's going to be there and what do, you know, how close and how open are we going to be? But as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, I think that's really a lie that is put in our hearts that we don't want to become part of a group because God didn't create us to be loners. He wants us to be in community. And even Jesus wasn't a loner. He had the 12 disciples. And so it has been important for us. And, you know, we when we're going through In one group that I have, we go through a book. And in the group that Pete and I are involved with now, we're going through the Bible. And so as you read, you can, you know, sort of read through your own perspective and kind of have a different slant. But when you're doing it with a group, they all bring different aspects to what you're reading. And then, of course, with the Holy Spirit working in your lives, that's a huge thing. It's not just one person's opinion or another person's opinion. It's the Spirit working in us and creating the growth that He wants us to have. And, you know, it's a huge way of support and through prayer support. And, you know, in both of the groups, we've gone through, you know, wonderful times of healing through you know, parents or spouses dying, and again, we're support for each other, and that's huge. It's wonderful because we don't all have family around. We're all spread out so far and wide that this becomes our family, and a huge amount of support. And for instance, when my dad was in the process of going through hospice and passing away, our life groups were unbelievable. They became such a sense of support. You know, no, they were 20 miles away from where my dad was and where we were taking care of my dad, but we knew that they were with us spiritually, and that was huge. So, you know, I guess I would say it's been a way for us to grow in our faith and in our caring and sharing and becoming the persons that God wants us to be.
Great job, even though it's not your thing. Yeah. We'll get you preaching every week. That's the next step, right? We just kind of keep inching it up. Community. Community is a fascinating thing. We're in it right now. But as I've often said, probably the worst expression of community is actually as we're sitting in pews, in rows, and looking at the backs of one another's heads. This is an opportunity for community, but it's primarily an opportunity to focus our attention on the Lord, to worship Him, and to hear His word. But out of this context, relationships grow, the interconnection, there's a weaving of our lives one with another. And I'd like to talk about five different things about community, and so you can take out your notes, your listening notes. It's, again, the fill in the blank. The only reason I do that is to just kind of help us follow along, to keep focused with each other. I've been reading a book, again, that I read some time ago by Heather Zempel. And the title of the book is Community is Messy, and that's the very first point. Community is messy. Heather looks at a passage of scripture that I have looked at many times, but she looked at it with different eyes. It's a passage in chapter 9 of John. It's a story of Jesus as he encounters a blind man. And in John chapter 9, it reads like this. As he went along, that is Jesus, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." And after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Well, then it continues, and there ends up being this tremendous controversy between the Pharisees, who really believe that no work whatsoever can be done on the Sabbath, and Jesus, by making mud out of the spittle, had committed work, and putting it on the man's eyes had done work, and they said, "Well, that can't be righteous." Oh man, it got all crazy. But one of the things that's just so interesting here is that, you know, Jesus is making mud out of the dry, hardened Palestinian soil. What was that like? I mean, this is kind of crazy, right? Because it's not an easy thing. How many times did he have to spit? I mean, Heather says, here's the Lord of the universe, the one who holds all things together by his powerful word. Every atom in the universe is held together through Jesus. Here's the Lord of the universe. He's expectorating with all his might, you know, making mud and then putting it on the man's eyes. Community is a messy thing. It's a metaphor for the mess. It's not simple. And so one of the questions then we have to ask is, okay, well, how is community messy? And I want to say three things. First of all, there are sin messes. There are sin messes. We are not perfect. Whether we've walked with God for a short time or a long time, we are susceptible to temptation. We fall. We hurt ourselves. We hurt others. And we betray our allegiance to the God who saved us. We do this. And we struggle with sin more than we know. One of the passages that is really so gripping is Jeremiah chapter 17, 9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" The fact is we don't even know the extent of the sinfulness of our human heart, and it catches us sometimes. And if we're open to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, he reminds us, he places our eyes on the reality of our sinfulness, the reality of our pride. But we make sin messes, and that's part of the reason why community is messy. But then there are also just flat-out relational messes. Relational messes. And very often the two are related. Our sinful nature causes us to mistreat others, To be disloyal or to be selfish, those two things tend to be the big ones. Disloyal in a relationship or selfish in the way we handle things. And then that sinful behavior on our part messes up the relationships. But sometimes it's just as simple a thing as miscommunication. The way we communicate can be so different, and we can be like trains, you know, like ships passing in the night or trains passing by each other. And how often does it happen that we miscommunicate because we're so different from each other? For example, I'm someone who I process things by talking about them. Anybody like that? Anybody like, you talk about stuff and that's how you process it. That's how you think. And I do that, and I'll do that sometimes in the context of the leadership of the church, the board meetings or staff meetings or, you know. And so I'm in the process of talking about musing about the direction of the church and how we should go. And then I hear someone saying, hey, Pastor Steve said that we're going to abandon all the small groups and move to a strict Sunday school structure. And it's like, what? When did I say that? Well, yeah, I talked about that, you know, as like I was just musing. I was just thinking out loud. And boy, that can happen to me. It's happened to me several times where I've talked about an idea and all of a sudden it's like, oh, well, Pastor Steve says we're doing this. The reality is that the differences in our personalities cause relational messes. I was just talking to a woman this week who was saying, she said, do you know that my dad never got along with my husband? They always had a rough relationship all these years, and now my dad's gone. But it's so sad. And I said, man, well, what happened? She said, well, it all went back to the fact that my husband, he has this dry sense of humor. And I said, yeah, I know. It's really, it's amazing. I love it. I love the banter. And he said, yeah. She said, well, yeah, he, you know, April Fool's Day came. And so he set it up with an official from the city to come and to tell my dad that he was going to be audited and he needed to prepare his books. And so my dad about had a heart attack. He's like, oh, you know, and so he's going through it, and he gets his administrative assistant, and she's going through all the books. Well, the thing is he forgot to tell him that it was an April Fool's joke until 2 days later. And so then, you know, he got called in to my dad's place and was read the riot act, and it broke and severed the relationship, and it never got restored. And the thing was, in this case, these two individuals were way too much alike. They're both jokesters. It should have worked, you know, but it broke and severed the relationship completely unintentionally. My goodness, it just goes to show us how messy community is, right? The third thing is there are not only relational messes, but there are life messes. Sickness, unemployment, the death of someone close to you, financial struggles, struggles in school, struggles to come along, to figure out what the next next assignments are. All of these things. And they change with time, but they impact us. I was thinking back about the life messes of my past. And I remember, you know, one of the things was that I had pretty bad acne. So I was always incredibly self-conscious about, you know, encountering people and talking to people when I was in junior high and high school. It impacted my ability to connect with others. That life mess kept me out of community. Well, I'm not dealing with that anymore, but there are other things. Life messes are real. The thing is that we've been called to thrive in community, to live life together with connections that go beyond the superficial level. And that brings us to point number two. Community is not only messy, community is necessary. Community is necessary. One of my favorite passages, and those of you who know me, you know I quote it all the time, is Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." It's so cool how Scripture in Genesis, it's, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and he sets the sun and the moon in place, and it's good, and he creates the dry land and the sea and separates them, and it's good, and he's creating the animals, and he's creating the birds and the fish, and it's good, and he creates man, and it's good, and then finally you come to this one thing that's not good. Very first thing that's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. And I love what the King James Version says. I will make a, remember, anybody remember what the word is? I will make a help meet. We don't use that term very often. I will make a help meet suitable for him. I looked up the origin of the word, and actually, during the time that King James Bible was written, that's about the time that this word appeared. And it's a conflation of help and meet. It's a meeting where help comes. And so, basically, it's the place where my need and someone else's help collide. A help meet. We all need help meets, and not just in terms of spouses. We need meetings where the help comes. And that supply of help, it's necessary all through our lives. It never changes that we need it. I was talking with Paul Peterson yesterday, and he was he's one of my good buddies, fellow pastor. He was here last Sunday with his mom, Mert. And we were talking about Mert and how she's doing in Covenant Shores, where she lives now. And I've gone and visited Mert on several occasions, had lunch with her cronies. And Paul was saying, yeah, it's so funny. You know, that's one of the really great things about Mert being there. He said, if she were at home, she'd make it okay, but she would be deprived of this daily kind of contact. So he's asking Mom, well, Mom, how do you like it? Well, yeah, I really like it. I've got this group of women that I hang out with. And she says, the funny thing is that we can't remember each other's names. She said, but the nice thing about it, it doesn't matter. We don't care. It's just like, hey, you, pass the salt. And no one bothers about it. But we need it all our life. We never outgrow the need for help meets. It's not good for man to be alone. Community is necessary. The third thing, and I think we're all aware of this, is community must overcome resistance. Community must overcome resistance. The very passage that Connie read is one that I wanted to read to you this morning. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The church was brand new when this was written. And you'd had all this talk about the way in which they were sharing vibrant life and community with each other. And one of the descriptions that the outside world had for the church was, behold how they love one another. And yet, even in that context, the writer of Hebrews is having to say, don't give up meeting together as what? as some are in the habit of doing. They've already begun to pull back, to resist, to get out of the habit. Why? Why do we disconnect? Well, one of the things that we see happening is that our culture and our society is changing. It's becoming more and more disconnected. There's a German man named Ferdinand Tönnies. He wrote a book called Gemeinschaft und Gesellschaft, which is really cool in German, that play of words. But it basically means community and society. And he said that we used to be a culture. Now, he's writing in 1887. Okay, so this is a long time ago. But he's saying we used to be a culture where those neighborly connections and those family connections were an integral part of our life. And family and neighbor connections are places where you don't have to produce in order to be. You simply are. But in Gesellschaft, in society, the direction that things are going, there's more and more individualism, there's more and more separation, there's more and more pulling apart and more demand that you produce in order to be accepted, in order to be approved, in order to be a part. And that tension, he said, was ripping at the cords of who we are. You know, Tönnies, that was a long time ago that he wrote it. Most sociologists are in full agreement that he not only properly identified what was going on then, it's only been a trend that's continued. One of the things we see in the U.S. is that the percentage of people living alone is dramatically increasing. It's probably the biggest social change of the last 50 to 60 years, but it's one we don't talk about very much. We talk about the fact that people are marrying less, but we don't talk about the fact that they're living on their own. The numbers tell the story. In 1950, 22% of American adults were single. 4 million lived alone. That was 9% of all households. 9%. What do you think it is now? 50% of Americans are single. 50%, as opposed to 22. That's 31 million. That's 28% of all households. That's a huge jump. From 9% of all households to 28%. We are people who are increasingly, we are separated from each other. We are living alone. And sometimes the very things that we use to try to connect with each other are a downfall. What's the biggest modern technological means of connecting with people? Well, okay, Facebook's one, but even more than that, more ubiquitous, exactly. The cell phone. This is our big technological device that allows us to connect with each other. Question, are we doing a better job? I read an interesting article. You can ask me for the link if you'd like. It's in Scientific American, and it was a study on the very subject of do cell phones, are they hurting our relationships more than helping them? And scientists are so crazy. They love to do the blind studies. And so they did this blind study where they put people in a room and they had them talk together for 10 minutes about a certain topic that was assigned to them, sharing something about their history. And the only difference, it was a controlled situation. The only difference was that in 50% of them, there was a cell phone, not even their own person's cell phone, but a cell phone that was sitting on the table in clear view in the context of their meeting. And consistently, the group where the cell phone was present expressed less intimacy, less connection, less sense of trust that developed in that 10-minute conversation than the ones who had no cell phone. Now, why? Well, what they recognize is the mere presence of the cell phone opened up the people's understanding or the people's consciousness of a broader world of people in their network that they could connect with, and so they were less inclined to connect with this flesh and blood person who was right in front of them. So the writer of this study, she says, past studies have suggested that because of many social, instrumental, and entertainment options that are offered us by the phone, that they divert our attention from our current environment, whether we're texting and driving or whatever. But the new research suggests that cell phones in and of themselves serve as a reminder of the wider network to which we could connect, thus inhibiting our ability to connect with the people right next to us. And I thought about that as I was reading that, because the other night I'm sitting at dinner with Karen and the cell phone rang, and so I took it out of my pocket and looked at it and then left it sitting there on our, you know, on our dinner table at the restaurant, and it's like, oh yeah, man. Even the mere presence of that phone makes me less focused on Karen. It's fascinating. There's a million barriers that we have to overcome in order to truly enter into community with each other. And one of the things is just simply putting our cell phones aside. I don't know about you. You text all the time. I text all the time. Why do I text? Part of the reason is it gives me control. I don't have to talk to the person. I can control the amount of communication that's going on. I'm not releasing my trust to that individual. I'm holding it in my hand. I love being able to text, but is that building community? Well, so community's tough. Community's messy. There are barriers we have to overcome. Fourthly, and this one I'd love to jump into this with more vim and vigor, but we'll have to just kind of graze over it. Community is a deeply spiritual matter. Community for believers is a deeply spiritual matter. Ephesians 4:15 and 16, the Apostle Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Basically, Paul is saying, it's all about the head. It's all about Jesus, the head, and our connection to him. And we don't connect to him individually. We connect to him through every supporting ligament, which the Greek could be translated every point of contact. And I've talked about this before, but I just want to keep drilling it in. I don't just connect to Jesus on my own. I'm connecting to him through you guys. And when I'm in contact, every point of contact is happening. Hey, he's got his cell phone, yeah. But it's got a Bible on it. It's a good thing. See, you're connecting to the Bible, and I'm connecting to you, and we're connecting to Jesus, to the head. It's a deeply spiritual matter. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and you've got the quote in your notes at the bottom. He said, Christian community means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. What does this mean? It means first that a Christian needs others because of Jesus. It means second that the Christian comes to others only through and in Jesus. So I don't make the connection just independently of Jesus, I'm connecting to Jesus, and then I connect to you. It's all through each other. And then thirdly, it means that in Jesus Christ, we have been chosen from eternity, from the very beginning of time, before the foundations of the earth were laid. He chose us to be his sons and daughters. We're connected, we're chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united for eternity. There is no there's no temporary brother or sister in Christ. So let's start working on getting together right now, because we're gonna be connected to each other throughout eternity. This is a big deal. In our small group, the couples group that Karen and I lead, we're going to be studying life together, And I'm really excited about it. I'm excited about just thinking about what does it mean to be the community of God. The fifth thing. What do you think is the word here? Just before it comes up on the screen, what word do you think? Community is. Community is amazing. Community is amazing. On this Sunday, right now as we speak, at Shoreline Community Church, which is pastored by Bob Stone, my mentor, who is my youth pastor here, Les Welk, who was the former network leader of the Northwest Network of the Assembly of God, the group to which we belong as a church. Les, who was my friend in school, well, I didn't know him so well because he was 1 year under me, and you know how it is in school sometimes, even a year difference, but he was a brother that I went to school with, great, great brother, but a little over a year ago, he had to step down from ministry and step down from the leadership of the Northwest Network because of an inappropriate sexual relationship with a woman. Les has been going through the restorative process. And Bob, one of my mentors, has been accompanying him along with others. Les has fully submitted himself to repentance and has been open with the community and has confessed his sin. And today, on the 75th anniversary of the church, Shoreline Community, which Les pastored for over 10 years, he is going to be sharing the morning message. That is amazing. That is, you see, brokenness doesn't need to be permanent. I love Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, which say, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Restore. Community is restorative. Community is amazing. And you see, Les poured himself into the lives of others. But Les took a wrong turn, a definite wrong turn. But he allowed others to pour themselves into his life. And the fact is that every single one of us, we always need pourers and we always need pourees. Right? We need pourers who pour into our life, and we need pourees, those who we are pouring ourselves into. And it's always the connection. It's always both. So on your connection card, just grab it, the back side of your connection card. I want us to just think about this and process this together. And I'd like the worship team to come up as we do this. There's a lot of text on there today, but if you notice, there's a lot of repetition. So one is just simply, I can identify one or more people whom I am intentionally helping to follow Jesus more closely. I can identify the pouree in my life. Or with God's help, I want to discover who that person is. You were called to community, and you were called to pour yourself into the lives of others. And so we've got to discover who that person is. Or I can identify one or more people who are intentionally helping me follow Jesus, who are pouring themselves into my life. Or with God's help, I want to discover who that person is. You know, it could be that your life is rather lonely at this point. And you know what? Why do we do groups at Calvary? Why are there all the different kinds of groups? Why is choir starting up again this Wednesday? And why do we have a belonging class? And why do we do life groups in people's homes and Bible studies? And well, part of it is so that we can pour into each other's lives and be poured into. And if you don't have someone who's very intentionally, very specifically pouring into your life, then, man, let us help you get connected. So you can help us by saying, hey, I'm part of a group, and this is what it is. This is the context. This is my tribe. This is where I belong. Or I'm choosing to join a group today, and that group is. Grab your fall catalog, you know, that's out at the information desk, and grab one of those and look through it and say, okay, I gotta find, you know, that place where I fit. And maybe it won't fit exactly right, and maybe it's gonna be a messy kind of community, and maybe it'll be weird. Some of the weirdest experiences I've ever had have been in groups. I mean, really. Because I am by nature one step beyond, I'm going to tell you one story. And some of you are going to cringe. But there was a guy who came to our group one night, and it was down here in the U District, and he came with his wife, and they were brand new, and they'd never come before. And so we're, like, excited to meet him, and then we did a round the circle, like, you know, tell who you are and tell a little bit about yourself. And so she began to talk and share, and it's like, well, she shared how she had tried to commit suicide just that week, and she'd been so depressed, and this has been a long history, and we're just kind of, whoa, you know, brand new person. It's like, oh my goodness, you know, and just gut-wrenching. And then he went to share, and as he moved, he passed the roundest, most melodious gas note that I have ever heard in my life. It was just and I've never heard one quite like it ever. And we're sitting there, and we just heard this person sharing this deep need, and it's like, oh, what do you do? And everybody just sits there in this very, very awkward silence. And you know what? I wish I could tell you that it all turned out great and that they, you know, came back and became leaders in the church, but it didn't. They never came again. And life is a community is a messy thing. But the Holy Spirit takes our mess and he makes something fantastic and amazing out of it. And we got to keep pushing in. And sometimes we open ourselves up for discomfort when we open ourselves up to community. But let's keep working at it together. Let's keep growing in our commitment to the head and our connection to each other. And you know what? The world, I was reading again this week, people in our world today, they're not looking for answers, but they're looking for real. They're not coming to us and saying, what are your answers? They're not convinced we have an answer to give, but they are looking for real. And sometimes it's in the real that then the breakthrough to answers begins to happen. Does that make sense? So if we're genuinely real with each other, then there's more hope that's offered. Think about your own response as we sing this song together.